Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning, we're going to look at sacrifices. A lot of times people think about sacrifices. We're going to talk about sacrifices that we as believers offer to God. Think about believers. We think normally when you think of sacrifices, you think of the Old Testament, you think of those animals, and people would bring lambs and goats and bulls and all those things, and they would sacrifice them. And we know that that ended. In fact, if you remember this, that Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. In the Old Testament, you could bring a sacrifice when you sinned, and that sacrifice covered your sin until Jesus Christ came and paid for sin. That's why Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. Now, we realize that as believers, we offer sacrifices, but they're not sacrifices for sin because that's already been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Well, what sacrifices do we do? What do we make? And so we want to look at that this morning as we go through this. As you know, that we won't go forever. We've been, you know, we always rush in here because about the first 25 minutes is teaching and the rest of the time we go to the grow groups. So this morning I'll probably just teach about an hour, hour and a half in here, and then we'll go to, no, it won't be that long, and we'll give you plenty of time that when we're through, you can go out there, sign up for a grow group if you hadn't signed up, get donuts, and just have a great time. So there is a song, I remember seeing this on TV, and there was a song, and people would sing it, they'd say, "We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." Of course, that's a famous song, and you think about sacrifice of praise. What do you think of when you think of sacrifices? Well, think about this. Sometimes we think about Jesus' sacrifice. We think how he left the glories of heaven, became a human being, to die on the cross to pay for sin. As Isaiah 53, he's the lamb slain. He's the sacrifice for sin. And so we think of that. Sometimes when you think of sacrifices, you just think about Old Testament sacrifices and all the animals and all the things that the people would bring, and they'd kill the animals and the blood would be shed and they'd be put on the altar and those kind of things. Sometimes when you think about sacrifice, you think about a sacrifice of just giving up something. You say, "Well, you know, I do this, but I'm going to quit doing that." Or somebody might say, "You know, I'm going to make a sacrifice. I'm not going to drink Cokes anymore. I'm just going to go water." I've not made that sacrifice, by the way. But anyway, some people have. And or you think about maybe the sacrifices for a person makes for another person. And then sometimes people even look at it this way and say, "What a great sacrifice it is to live for God in a fallen world because of how everything is." Well, when you think about all that, we want to look at sacrifices in a little different way. We want to talk about the sacrifices we as believers can make. Now, let me remind you of something again that I talked about at the start. We're not talking about sacrifices we do that have anything to do with salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. He's the one that died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. He is the one in which we trust. We trust in him for eternal life, and he gives us eternal life. And so we're saved and saved forever. So we're not talking about that kind of sacrifice. We're talking about different sacrifices that we as believers can make. And you stop and think and you say, "Well, I know that our sacrifices that we make as believers don't have anything to do with animals or anything like that." That's right, it doesn't. So here's what we want to do this morning. I want to look at two different things. We want to see who we are and then what are we to do. Say who we are and what we are to do. And we think about who we are and we realize there are many ways that believers are described in the scripture. And we're going to see more details on that in a minute. And then what are we to do as a child of God? And then I'm going to show you something here in just a minute. As who we are, what are we to do? So let's start with who we are, okay? Who are we? Who are we? Question, there are many ways that we can see ourselves in the Bible. And let me give you some. Let's think about it. We're sometimes called children of God. In fact, the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So when you trust in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. Galatians 3:26 says we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We're witnesses of Christ, Acts 1:8. We're slaves of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, we've been bought with a price. We belong to him. And so that's who we're sometimes described as. Sometimes we're called soldiers fighting in a battle. 2 Timothy 2:3 talks about the soldier doesn't concern himself with this world, but how he can please his commander, so to speak. Sometimes we're athletes running in a race. Of course, at the Olympics, and everybody's talking about the Olympics now, and the track and field start pretty soon, and all the swimming's going on and all those things. And we think about athletes and running a race, and sometimes we're called athletes. Sometimes we're laborers. Where Jesus says, pray that God would give more laborers because the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. But there's another, there's many others, but I just wanted you to think about this one. Sometimes we are called priest. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. Peter is writing to believers, and look how he describes them. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, a lot of people don't think of it that way. In the history of the church, after the first century, when you get up to about the third century, the church became together, and it became an organization. And in that church, there was leaders, and there were people called priests. And then you had what oftentimes people call laymen and priest. And there was a certain person who was called a priest. Well, what we really see from Scripture is to understand that every believer is a priest. We're a royal priesthood. So we think about it. Think about it this way. Every believer in the Scripture is called a priest. So you're priest of God. In fact, you're kings and priests. We'll see it later on as we look through the passage. But this is who we are. We're priests of God. And think about this. In the Old Testament, you may not have realized this, but before the Mosaic Law, before the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, and before they went to Mount Sinai, and there was this law given to Moses, and this is for the Jewish people, but a law was given to Moses, and they separated one of the tribes out called the Levites, and made them the priest, okay? But before then, do you understand that the head of the family, from Job on in the Scripture, the head of the family was the priest of the family? Do you remember what it says about Job in the very beginning? It talks about he and his family, and he had a great family, and Job would offer sacrifices to cover the sins of his family. He did that. Abraham was the priest of his family. Isaac was the priest of his family. Jacob, the priest of his family. So in every family, usually the father or the oldest man in that family was considered the priest. When the Jewish people came out of Egypt, God changed that. And he set up for the Jewish people a priesthood. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But realize that we, in the New Testament, were priests. Let's talk about it. He took from the tribe of Levi, and he set them apart. He called them holy ones, set apart ones, and they were priests. Now, let me show you what they had, okay? Three things. They had special clothes. Is that right? In fact, they had the high priest had a special robe that he wore, and it had these had 12 stones on it right here, and it had a little thing called a little pocket right here that had a thing called the Urim and Thummim, in which they somehow, we didn't tell us how, somehow got revelation from God. And then he had this sash coming across here. He had a turban hat on. He had a little deal that said, holy to the Lord. And he had a big robe coming all the way down. And on the bottom of the robe were alternating pomegranates and little bells. And so as he walked, the bells rang. This was the high priest. The other priest had special robes too. Now, they didn't look like the high priest, but they were set apart. So they had special clothes and robes. They were anointed and cleansed as they started their ministry. I want you to understand something, that when a person became a priest, if you're from the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron, you could become a priest, and you became a priest at 30 years old. You served in the temple or the tabernacle at age 25, but if you were a descendant of Aaron, you became a priest at age 30. And you know what they did? They offered a sacrifice, and they covered up, so cleansed him, and then they took an animal and killed it, and they took the blood, and they put the blood on his right ear, right here, on his right thumb, and on his right toe. They took blood. Why? So he'd hear the word of God, he would do the word of God, he would walk in the word of God. That's what they did. That's what the priest did. So they were special, anointed, cleansed, ear, toe, finger. Then they had special sacrifices that they offered every day, that they offered every year. There were things that there were sacrifices for sin. So that's what the priest did in the Old Testament. But what we understand is Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. We're not under Mosaic law. We have never been under Mosaic law. So the priesthood of the Mosaic law aspect is gone. But what we realize is that as believers now, God sets us apart, and he says, each one of you is a priest. Each one of you is a priest. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Just flip over here at 1 Peter, so go a little bit toward the back of your Bible, almost to the end, and go to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 6, and I want you to see how he describes us, okay? And this is each of us in this room. Sometimes we don't think about it this way, but each of us in this room, this is who we are. And here's the revelation that Jesus Christ gave to John on the island of Patmos. Look what happens. And he's talking about it. John is writing to the seven churches. And verse 5 of chapter 1 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness," that's who he is, "the firstborn of the dead," the first one to come back, never to die again, "the ruler of the kings of the earth," he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, "to him who loves us," present tense, "released us," past tense, "from our sins by his blood." So he loves us continually. He's already paid for our sins. And then look what it says. "He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, we are a kingdom of priests. We're kings and priests. He's released us. We're kings and priests. We may not understand that. That's why when we talk about the kingdom, when we talk about the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and we talk about ruling and reigning with him, you'll be able to rule with him, if you're faithful, of course, because you're a king and a priest. And that's what's amazing. And now, let me tell you something that's really, really unusual. There were prophets who were both prophets and priests. But the only king priest in the Old Testament was a guy named Melchizedek, who is a foreshadow of Jesus, the king priest, and now the only king priest are us. So you are a king and a priest. Now, let's think about it. What do we wear? What do we have? We got special clothes. What are our special clothes? We're clothed in what? God's righteousness. And by the way, I don't always bring this up, but sometimes when you look in the Bible, and this is where you have to look at context, sometimes when it talks about clothed in righteousness, clothed in white, it's talking about the righteousness we have that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not anything that we do. There are other times when it says we're clothed in righteousness and it's white, and he's talking about our good works for God. In the book of Revelation, when he says that Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming in Revelation 19:11, and he's coming as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we're coming behind him, and it says we're clothed in our righteousness, and it goes on to talk about based on our deeds. This is rewards. This is rewards. So we are clothed in God's righteousness. Second, we're washed in the blood. Remember the priest? Where were the three places that they washed the priest? Where did they do it? His ear, so he'd hear, his thumb, so he would do, and his toes, so he'd walk. We've been clothed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, the righteous blood of the Lamb. Notice what it says at the end of verse 5 of Revelation chapter 1, "to him who loves us," present tense, "and released us from our sins." How? By his what? What does it say? By his blood. Yeah. So we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then the third thing, we get to offer sacrifices. Just as the priest under the Mosaic law offered sacrifices, we as priests of God get to offer special sacrifices, but they're called spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices. And so the first thing that we want to raise is, who are we? We are kings and priests of God. We're priests. Every one of you in this room, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've trusted in Christ, and let's assume, and I hate to assume, but assume that everybody in here has put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a king and a priest of God. Now, this morning, we're talking about what a priest do then. What do we, as priests of God, do? Okay? And so that's the big second question. What are we to do as king priest? Well, this all ties together because realize that one of the things that the priests were to do, and which people don't always understand, is they were revealing who God is through the sacrificial system. Think about it. Why would a person under the Mosaic law bring a sacrifice to the temple? Why? Huh? Somebody said cover their sin. Exactly. They sinned. They come to the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of God and his provision. There was a big altar out front, which was the place of sacrifice. They would sacrifice an animal. It was a picture. It was basically God saying, this is how I deal with sin. There has to be a sacrifice. These are covering sin. One day, the Messiah, the Savior, will do what? What will he do? pay for sin. And he did. He came of the earth 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And he is the final sacrifice for sin forever. So what are we to do? We're to make God known through sacrifices. And we're going to talk about what those sacrifices are. And so realize that that sacrificial system carried out by the priest showed what God was like. When we live as a child of God and we offer our sacrifices, we make known what God is like. And so we'll see it. So let's start. First of all, we make God known. Okay, I want you to see something. You're in Revelation. Turn back to 1 Peter, okay? Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to see something. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. As a royal priesthood, we make God known. Look at verse 9. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is your role as a priest? To proclaim the greatness of God. To proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ. You realize that you're to make God known. That's why we talk about we gather together for worship and training, and we gather together as believers, and then we leave. We scatter, and we go out to this community and to this world representing Jesus Christ with the opportunity to tell people how they can have eternal life, and they can know the true God through Jesus because he's the way, the truth, and the life. So we make God known, and I love it when it says that we may proclaim the excellencies, the greatness of him, of Jesus, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were dead in sin, we're alive in Christ. We get to tell people about that. There's a second thing. Remember, it says we make not God known through sacrifices. That's the second aspect, through sacrifices. Look at 1 Peter, you're still in it. It's chapter 2, still the same chapter, but look at verse 5, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Look what he says. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. For a what? For a what? What does it say? Are y'all reading it? What does it say? For a holy priesthood. That's who is that? That's us. Okay, now watch what he says. We're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as believers, we're a priesthood and we get to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, we don't have animals and we don't have a place to do it and those kind of things. In fact, Hebrews 10:4 said the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but then when Jesus came and offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 10:12. So it's all taken care of. There is no longer any sacrifices to deal with sin because Jesus has done it all. But now we, as a holy priesthood, we get to live for God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, okay? So what are they? What are the spiritual sacrifices? Let's talk one. Let's talk about it. Here, there are four sacrifices that we make. Now listen, there may be other stuff. I just wanted you to focus on these four things because the scripture actually talks about these as sacrifices that we make. One of the things, as you know, at Stillwater Bible, we go by the Bible, we expository teaching, we go verse by verse, passage by passage, we hold to a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, which means we're going to hold to the scripture and we're going to see what the passages say. We just don't say something, we see what the passages say. So I see four sacrifices that we make as believers, and here's the first one. The first one is we sacrifice ourselves. What do we mean by that? We offer our lives. Now, I think I've got Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't want you to have to turn over there, but most of you know the verse. Many of you have memorized this verse. The verse says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Our sacrifice, the first one that we make, is our lives. Now, let me explain something so people don't get confused because, as you know, in our culture, people have confused the salvation message. They say things like, offer your life to God to be saved. The Bible doesn't say offer your life to God to be saved. It says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The offering your life is for service as a believer. When Paul writes this to Romans in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's writing to Christians. I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is a spiritual aspect is what he goes on to say. So when we gain eternal life, we gain eternal life as a gift by faith in Christ. It doesn't cost us anything. We don't do anything. Jesus has done it all. We trust in him for eternal life. As a sacrifice, one who belongs to Jesus Christ, we offer our lives. Now, this is big because the truth is most believers don't get this far. Many believers trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. They have eternal life and they're saved and saved forever, and yet they never really live for Christ. What we're talking about here is where you as a believer say to God, God, I give you my life in service for you. I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want my life to count for you. There are many of you, maybe most of you in this room have said that, who've done that, who've said to God, God, take my life. Use me for your honor and your glory. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Whatever you want me to do, my life is yours. You have offered the spiritual sacrifice of your life for the glory of God. And your life has never been the same. I told you, I trusted Christ. And most of you know my story, so I'm not going to go into the details of it. I trusted Christ when I was 19 years old. I knew I had eternal life. From age 19 to about 25 or 26, I did not grow as a Christian. In fact, I did some things that I don't ever tell you about. But anyway, and then at age 25, I got to a point where I was really miserable, and I realized that as a Christian, I wasn't living for Christ. I wasn't growing as a Christian. And one night, I was coaching at Mississippi State. I came home from spring training, where it was football. I came home from spring training, went into my room, got on my knees, and I said, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I give you my life. No, I know it wasn't salvation. I've been saved a long time. I'm saying I want my life to count for you. My life has never been the same since that night. Never been the same. And for you in this room, I imagine there are many of you in this room that you've come to that point in your life where you said to God, God, I want my life to count for you. I don't want to just go through life. I want my life to count for you. I give you my life. The way the passage is in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, to present your body. It's an aorist aspect. It's a one-time offer. It's not something you do over and over. Now, every day you can get up and say, Lord, take my life and use me today. But that's because you've already offered it to him. If you offered your life to Christ and now you're not living for him, start. Go back and say, well, you know, at one time, Lord, I told you I wanted to live for you. Well, I do. I do. Take me now. Use me for your glory. It is huge. My hope and prayer is that every one of us in this room and eventually everyone connected with this body of believers will get to a point where they say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to live for you. I'll just do whatever you want me to do. Everything I have belongs to you. Use me and it for your glory. You'll never be the same. It's the greatest sacrifice you can make. And it is a sacrifice because salvation costs you nothing, but being a disciple and living for Christ cost you your lives. And that's why we always make that distinction and we say that salvation is a gift and costs us nothing, but discipleship, living for Christ, cost you your lives. That's why Jesus said, if you do not take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you can't be my believer. Being a believer comes by faith. Being a disciple comes by faithfulness as you live for Jesus Christ. So now he goes on to say, he says, stop being conformed. He tells us how to do it. In Romans 12, 2, he says, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the way that we're going to grow and the way that our lives are going to change and the way that we're going to make an impact for Jesus Christ is we say, God, take my life. I do not want to be shaped by this world anymore, but I want to be shaped by the word of God. I want to renew my mind by putting the word of God in my brain. I hope and pray that's where we are. And we're in a process. And you can't get upset. You just say to yourself, this is where I am now, and I'm going to continue to grow day by day by day. That's what I want to be. I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and I want to serve him. So the very first sacrifice that we can make as believers is our lives. And let me just tell you this. It's besides trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, it's the second biggest decision. Because it's going to shape the whole rest of everything you do on this earth and for eternity. Because when you're living for Jesus Christ, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. As we spent 6 weeks this summer looking at eternal rewards, he's going to reward you as we live for him for all eternity. So it's a huge thing. I told y'all, and you know my story, and I was coaching football, and I loved coaching, and I knew that as a Christian that I should say to God, I want my life to count for you, but I was afraid to do it because I thought if I said, God, I want my life to count for you, he'd make me a preacher or a missionary, and I wanted to be a football coach. And I was afraid to do it. That's the truth. Some of the reasons I was afraid for some of those years to say to God, even though I knew I wasn't living for him, to say, I want to live for you, is I was afraid he wouldn't let me be a coach. And let me tell you what happened. I said, I want my life to count for you. And for the next 5 or 6 years, I was a coach, and he used me as a coach. And then he changed my desires. And if you said to me, would you rather be a coach or a pastor? I said, oh, I'd rather be a pastor. This is what I love to do. So when you say to God, I give you my life, it's not going to be miserable. It's going to be the greatest it can be. So give him your lives and say, Lord, use me for your glory. There's a second sacrifice that we can give, and that is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice. I want you to look at Hebrews. Now, you're in 1 Peter, so turn back a little bit toward the front of your Bible, just a few pages on back till you get to the book of Hebrews. There's the book of James and then Hebrews, and look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I want you to see this. You may not have realized that you offer up sacrifices. Look at the sacrifice you're fixing to offer up, or that you can. Hebrews 13, look at verse 15. This is called the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? Of praise to God. That is the fruit of his lips that give thanks to his name. When you say, thank you, Lord, you're the greatest. You know, Jesus died for me. I love him. He's the greatest. When we sing a song on Sunday morning and we're singing, Jesus loves me, that you are offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. When you sing, sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of thanksgiving, you're thanking him, you're loving him, you're praising him, and you're giving thanks. And think about this. Somebody said, pray for the meal, and you say, oh, thank you, Lord, for a meal that you have given. You just offered up a sacrifice of praise and a praise of thanks. When we're singing this morning, just a little bit, we're going to be singing songs. Think about the words. Think that you're praising and thanking God for sending Jesus and paying for sins and giving us eternal life and taking care of us and all of those things. And as you're doing that, you're offering up spiritual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. Wow. Okay. So that's Hebrews 13, 15. Now, by the way, so we've seen the sacrifice of self. We've seen the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. The next two, there's 3 and 4, go together. I'm going to give them to you both at one time. They're doing good and sharing, okay? And let's talk about that, because this is something that you may not even think about, but doing good, okay? And that's right there. It's Hebrews 13, 16. It's the next verse. Look at 15 again. He says, offer up continually the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of his lips. Give thanks to his name. And then he says, and do not neglect what? Doing good and sharing, for with such what? Sacrifices, God is pleased. So you realize that when you do good, you're offering sacrifices to God. When you share, when you give, you're offering sacrifices to God. Let's talk about doing good. I'm going to go a little bit faster. Ephesians 2:10 says we're created for what? Good works. We're created to do good. Titus 3:8 says, I want you to maintain good works. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all men. Now, when you hold to the grace message like we do, and we tell people that works have nothing to do with salvation, sometimes people think we're saying you don't need to do any good works. No, as a Christian, your whole life ought to be characterized by doing good and living for Jesus Christ and loving God and loving others and doing good. So do good. We've been created for good works. We're to maintain good works. We're to do good works to all men. Do you realize that when you do good in the name of Jesus Christ, you are offering up spiritual sacrifices to God as a priest? That's what you're doing. And then here's one more, the sharing. Notice it says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. The idea of sharing is the idea of meeting needs. And I've got two verses here. One is in Acts 4, 34, 35. That's where the body of Christ at the very beginning of the church, when people knew that other people had needs, they just shared them. They took what they had and shared with others. And Philippians talks about where Paul says the church at Philippi sent him money. And he said, thank you for this sacrifice that you have made. It's a sacrifice for you. Do you understand that when you give on a Sunday morning, when you give of anything you've ever had, when you share with what you have with anyone, those are sacrifices to God. And that's why a lot of people don't realize that when we say, when we take up the what? What do we take up on a Sunday morning? The what? The offering. It's an offering to God. See, there's a difference between a tithe and an offering. Tithes under Mosaic law, and that was required. That's not an act of worship. Offerings are not required. They're acts of worship. You take what God has given to you, and as an act of worship, you sacrifice. And so if God gives you $1,000 and you decide to give away $200 of it, when you give away money like that, you are sacrificing as you're lifting up a spiritual sacrifice to God. And the same thing if you have material things or anything that you doing good is one, sharing is an aspect. And those are both aspects of sacrifices to God. So do you realize that when you give an offering to God, that is an act of worship and a sacrifice to God? We talk about Sunday morning and we say we've come together to worship Him through singing, praying, giving, and making application of the truths of the Word of God. Because all of those are responses to God. And worship is a response to God. And you worship God and respond to Him as you offer sacrifices of praise and adoration and thanksgiving and giving and your life and your praise, all of that. And so there are the sacrifices. A sacrifice of ourself, sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, sacrifice of good works, sacrifice of sharing. So this morning, if you never offered your life to God, you could even say to Him, this morning, Lord, I just want my life to count for You. Many of you have already done that. This morning, as we sing and all, you can say to the Lord, these are sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. As the offering comes around and you give a portion of what God's given you, it's a sacrifice of sharing. As you know, somebody in this church has a need. And let me tell you about this body. I've seen it over and over since this thing started. When you, as a people, as a church, as a body, when you know somebody has a need, you'll meet that need. You're just amazing. That's what you do. If somebody said, hey, you know, those people need that, well, we'll take care of it. And it happens all the time. You don't always get to see it. I see most of it because it some sort of kind of funnels through. But sometimes there's many things I'm sure done that I don't even know about. But that's how you are, because they're acts of worship, good works, sharing, all of those things. So let me finish with this, okay? And then we can go get donuts and things like that, okay? First of all, a sacrifice of self, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, a sacrifice of doing good, and sacrifice of sharing. So application, let's be faithful as priests of God. That's who you are. We don't always think that way. Probably most of you, when you got up this morning, you didn't think of yourself as a priest representing the living God. Remember what priests did? We offer sacrifice. We make God known through sacrifices. As you are doing good and touching lives for Jesus Christ, you are making known the great truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So let's be faithful as priests of God. We're set apart. Let's make Him known as a royal priesthood. The second thing is, let's offer sacrifices. And think about them, the sacrifice of ourselves, Romans chapter 12. Listen, it'll change you. The biggest change that will happen as a believer, when you trust Christ as Savior, you've gone from death to life, from dark to light, you're a child of God, you're all those things we mentioned. But when you say to God, I want my life to count for You, that's when it all changes. That's when you start growing. That's when you start seeing life, not as your life, but God's life through you. So I pray that we'll do that. The second thing is to praise and thanksgiving. So think about it this morning when we're singing, when we come together to worship our God and Savior, as we come together, think about saying, when I sing these songs, I'm thanking God, I'm praising God. I'm just not singing songs that I know the words to. I'm going to sing them to Him. And then last but not least, of course, our actions. And that's through doing good for people, doing touching lives for Jesus Christ, and sharing and giving and taking what God's given to us. And as an act of worship and love and trust, you give it away. So let's do that. So as priests of God, may we offer sacrifices of ourselves, our lips, and our actions, so that we can make our Savior, Jesus Christ, known.